Oh, good evening. I wonder if we might read together, please, from Paul's letter to the Philippians and in chapter 3. Paul's letter to the Philippians in chapter 3 to open our discussion and consideration of the Word of God at this conference. Philippians chapter 3, and I want to read with you the second half of the 12th verse, Philippians 3 and 12. Where the apostle says, I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. The Lord bless to us his word as he does. In this passage, there is the language of resolve, the language of focus and direction, the language of concentrated effort. This is one of those passages in our New Testament where there is the athletics metaphor behind it. And the Apostle Paul, these years now saved, is reminding us that in his life there is still the eye on the finishing line. There is still that energy effectively expended in that which he was pursuing. It is the language of resolve. One of the great things that the apostle could hardly ever get over was that Christ Jesus had laid hold on him. And he's reminding us of this in this verse. He says he's following after, if that I may lay hold of that, for which also I am laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Beloved brothers and sisters, this is the most wonderful thing to remember at the beginning of our time together, that Christ Jesus has laid hold of us. As we gathered this evening in the conference, it's not that we're saved because we had some natural proclivity over and above others to receive Christ. But the Bible's teaching us that Christ Jesus laid hold of us. He apprehended us. The apostle could never get over this. He could never get over telling others how the Lord had saved him, how there was divine intervention in his life. He's at it again in this passage. Christ Jesus, he says, has laid hold of me. And in the word, there is this idea of pursuing, and pursuing with purpose, pursuing in order that he might overtake him and that he might lay hold of him. You remember some of the passages, I'm sure, in which the Apostle Paul is speaking of this. He's reminding Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 1, that before he was saved, he was a persecutor, he was injurious. But he speaks about the grace of our Lord. It was exceeding abundant toward me. Some of this has been expressed in prayer already this evening. We're gathered together recognizing that the grace of our Lord has been exceeding abundant toward us. He's writing to the Galatians. And in chapter 1 of that epistle, you may remember, he's telling them that it pleased God who separated him from his mother's womb to reveal his son in me. Not, can I suggest, to reveal his son to me. Nor yet he would reveal his son through him. But the great thing that was in the mind of the apostle was this, to reveal his son in me. And you will remember that in that passage, he was speaking about the fact that he'd persecuted the church of God. In addition, he had profited in the Jews' religion above many mine equals. But it pleased God to reveal his son in me. The idea is this, that it pleased God to reveal his son in his case. There were others on the Damascus Road who were not so enlightened. Others on the Damascus Road who were not laid hold of like he was. But in his case, it pleased God, who separated him from his mother's womb to reveal his son in me. He's mindful in Romans 8 that God called him. He called him according to purpose. He's mindful again, as he's writing to Timothy in 2 Timothy, that God has saved us. He's called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. And as he's writing now to the Philippians, perhaps 30 years after he was first saved, he hasn't forgotten. This is still fresh in his mind. This is something he rejoices in. He recognizes that Christ Jesus laid hold on him. But in the word, if it's not simply that there was this idea of pursuit in order to lay hold of, it was with this in view, that this man might become the possession of a divine person. Think of this again. Christ Jesus has laid hold of me. He's laid hold of me not just in order that I might be saved, but in order that I might be his. What a wonderful thing it is, isn't it, tonight to meet. And as we contemplate meeting tomorrow and over the weekend, in fellowship with the Lord's people, to remember that Christ Jesus laid hold on us, and he laid hold on us in order that we might be his possession, his uniquely, we might say his peculiarly. The Lord hasn't saved us, please, simply so that we might not be in hell, a wonderful thing as it is, that the flames of that place we shall never see, for he has saved us. And brothers and sisters, Christ has not simply laid hold of us in order that one day we might be in heaven. And he has not saved us in order that we might simply have a better path through life than we would otherwise have done, or better than those who are not saved, free from so many of the things that come across their pathway. But could we learn afresh at the beginning of our meetings that Christ Jesus has laid hold on us in order that we might be his by possession, his divine ownership upon us. These are the great claims of Christ upon us. We may remember that at conversion there was this mighty change. That at conversion we no longer belong to Adam, but we belong to Christ. You remember that we belong to Adam's race. What a grisly story that is in Romans 5, when the apostle is speaking about the race that had Adam as its head. And here's a man who was the fallen head of the fallen race. And what the apostle is telling us in Romans chapter 5 is this, that fallen head of that fallen race meant this, that all those who issued from him were affected by that one offense. So you get in the whole list of words to do with Adam's race, words like this, sin, offense, judgment, sin reigning, death. That's where we were by nature. But praise God, tonight we're saved. There has been a transfer of ownership, transfer of possession. We no longer belong to that race of Adam. We belong to another race of man now. And the head of that race is our blessed Lord. What lovely words they are in connection with him. There he was, obedient unto death. As against Adam's disobedience and offense, Christ's obedience is the subject matter of Romans 5. His obedience in that great one act of accomplished obedience at the cross, by virtue of which he also is the head of another race. What lovely words there are connected with that. Obedience, righteousness, justification, justification of life, grace reigning, grace being super abounding. We rejoice together this evening in this glorious fact that we no longer belong to Adam, but by virtue of salvation, we belong to Christ. Before conversion, we had connection with the devil. This is the language of 1 John 3. In this, says John, the children of God are manifest and the children of the devil. And in that very black and white way that John looks at things, we're either the one thing or the other, and by nature, we were connected spiritually to the devil. But praise God, tonight, that is no longer the case. We are now connected spiritually with God and with His Son. We no longer belong in that sense to the devil, but we belong to Christ. Isn't conversion a wonderful thing when we remember that we no longer belong to the world, but we belong to Christ? Christ Jesus laid hold of us so that we do not now belong to the sphere where once we belonged. I love the words of John 17 and our Saviour speaking to the Father on the eve of Calvary. He speaks about those whom the Father has given Him out of the world. That's where once we were, belonging to its system of things, part and parcel of it, under condemnation, belonging to it. But at conversion, that was no longer the case. We belong not now to the world, but praise God, Christ Jesus has laid hold of us that we might be His, uniquely His, peculiarly His, His for His glory, His for His honor. He's laid hold of us that we might be His. And can I say, we no longer belong to ourselves. This is 1 Corinthians chapter 6. You're not your own. You're bought with a price. Therefore, says the apostle, glorify God in your body. No longer belonging to self. This is the great sin of our generation. Self-sins. Where people are taken up with self-worth and self-love. Be more assertive. Assert yourself is the language of the day in which we live, the philosophy of the day in which God is being more than marginalized. And God is being erased from the thinking of so many people, and where the ego becomes the center of its own universe. We are in the world of me and mine and I. I thought when I got my new iPad a couple of years ago that it summarized the whole thing, because they gave me a new email address, which was whatever it was, @me.com. And maybe you've got it too. It seemed to sum up to me the whole philosophy of the age in which we're living. But my dear fellow believer, you and I do not now belong to self. Any more than we belong to Adam, or the devil, or the world, or anything else that the New Testament would tell us. We do not now belong to that. We do not belong to ourselves, but we belong to Christ. Do you remember when the people of God were redeemed out of the land of Egypt? They came through the Red Sea and into the wilderness. And if you were to ask them, what are you doing here? They might say, one of them might say to you, well, God has redeemed us. He's redeemed us by blood. He's redeemed us by power. He's opened up the sea to let us out. Oh, and look, the sea has closed behind us to keep us out. And we're in the wilderness now. Why has He done that, we say. And the people might say, well, you know, Egypt was pretty rough. The iron furnace of affliction. We were under the lash of the taskmaster. It was a very, very difficult time, and the Lord heard our cry, and He saw our affliction, and He came down to deliver us. Sure, we're here because we're no longer there. The Lord has delivered us out from where we were. And somebody might say, no, it's more than that, dear brother. It's more than that. God has brought us out from Egypt in order that we might be in Canaan. He's going to bring us through this waste howling wilderness. And the great purpose and plan of God is this, not simply that we might be relieved of the burden of Egypt, but that we might be drinking the milk and eating the honey in that promised land and digging out its mineral wealth and living in the good of all that God has for us. Sure, that's why God has brought us out. He wants to make us rich. No, so someone, God's got more in mind than that. What God wants to do is this. He wants to show his power in the wilderness. He's going to guide us with light by night. He's going to be our cloud by day. We're not going to get swollen feet. We're going to have bread on the table every day. Well, enough on Friday for 2 days. And God is going to be with us all the way through. And God has redeemed us so that he might show his power to all the Amorites and the Moabites and the Amalekites and the rest of the rascals. He's going to show them actually this, that he's a God of power and a God of provision. Sure, that's why God has redeemed us. My dear fellow believers, not the one thing nor the other is the full story nor the whole. The fact is this, that when they were redeemed out of Egypt, this is what the Lord said to them. Ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me. That was the word of the Lord to Pharaoh through Moses. Let my people go that they may have an easier life. No. Let my people go that they might come into the land that I've promised them. No. Let my people go that they might serve me. Could we catch this at the beginning of our conference meetings this weekend? That Christ has redeemed us. He hasn't redeemed us to make our life simpler, more pleasurable, or anything of that nature, so much as he has redeemed us that we might be his. Peculiarly, uniquely, gloriously his. And as the apostle is writing to these Philippians, he's aware of this. He says, look, Christ Jesus has laid hold of me. He pursued me to lay hold of me in order that he might possess me. But more, in that possession, there is purpose. Because do you see that in this verse that we read together, the apostle is not saying simply that Christ Jesus laid hold on me. But what he's saying is, look, actually, Christ Jesus laid hold on me with a purpose in view. And in turn, what I want to do is to lay hold of that for which he has laid hold on me. So he had purpose. And now, says Paul, I have purpose. And the whole purpose of my life now is this, that I might truly enter into, that I might lay hold of the very thing that Christ Jesus laid hold of me for. Let's put it another way. That Christ Jesus had design for Paul. And the great thing in the apostle's life now that he desires is this, that he might lay hold on that design that Christ Jesus had in laying hold on him. So what we learn is immediately this, that the life of the believer, living as the Lord wants us to live, the life of the believer is a life of purposefulness. It is a life of concentrated effort and energy and direction and focus. It is grasping this, the thing for which Christ Jesus has laid hold of us. We've been praying for a wide number of people in our prayer meeting earlier. And I was thinking, as some of our brothers were praying, of the tremendous suffering that there is amongst the people of God worldwide, not least in the Middle East, but in many other places that particularly are under the heel of Islam at this present time, the tremendous suffering that the people of God are going through, and contrasting with that, this fact that in the West, we have things relatively so easy compared to so many of the Lord's people. And if I'm not wrong, one of the things that could so easily mark us is comfort, is ease, is relaxation in the pathway. I have three children. My son, he's our middle child. He's 35 coming up, and he has this thing that he says to me that he knows will wind me up, which is why he says it. So I'm talking to him on the phone. He lives in Aberdeen, up there in the north of Scotland, and we're coming to the end of the conversation on the phone, and he'll say to me, "Take it easy, Dad." And every time I rise to it, I said, "No, no, Steve, no, 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 no. The Christian life is never a life for taking it easy." I wonder, am I speaking to anybody tonight? And in your Christian life, you're taking it easy. You're just drifting through. Maybe piggyback on the faith and the life and the energy of others. And I wonder, is it possible that there's someone in the meeting tonight and you're saved, but you have never really grasped the thing that the apostle is driving at in this verse that we have read together, that in the Christian life, having been laid hold of by Christ Jesus, there is in turn that for us to lay hold of in terms of the design and purpose of the Lord in himself laying hold of us. And you see, this is not so much to do with doing. It's not so much to do with service here. It's not so much to do with soul winning or anything of that kind, not to do with achievement. But the thing that the Apostle Paul has in mind is in terms of being, not in terms of activity, but in terms of character. And you see, what he's saying is this: Christ Jesus had laid hold on him for something that he had apprehended, mentally at least, which was this, that he was to live here on earth now in the power of a risen Christ. So as Paul is speaking about laying hold of the thing for which Christ Jesus has laid hold on him, he has been speaking earlier about matters connected with it. Here's number one, verse 10. He says that I may know him. The grammarians will tell you that this is the language of critical resolve. That Paul reached a crisis in his life. This was the decision. This was the resolution that he made. He said that I may know him. And can I suggest to you, not please simply knowing him in terms of what we may know of him in the study. Mind you, that's a great thing to get to know Christ in the study, in the reading of his word, and in prayer before him. I do recommend in our Bible studies, studies on the person and the work of the Lord Jesus, there will be nothing in the whole of Scripture that will yield more profit to us than studying his person and his work. But if I read this correctly, this is more than knowing him simply in the study. This, dear brethren and sisters, is knowing him experientially in life. It is knowing him experimentally in the pathway of faith. As it is that my feet are on earth, in the place where I am, and in the circumstances in which I'm led, that I may know him. Do you know him? Do you know him more now than a year ago? I live on the south coast of England in a town called Eastbourne. It's a holiday resort. And I'm always telling the people that it's the sunniest place in the UK. If you came, you'd never believe it. But it is the sunniest place in the UK. Before we lived there, we lived some miles away. And one year, my wife and I, when our two eldest children were just babies, we went to Eastbourne on holiday. And we stayed in a Christian guest house. It was underfunded, under investment. The carpets were going through. Everything needed renewal. The food was awful. And the sea view that it was advertising was that we had to lean out of our window just as far as we could and swivel around to the right, and in the distance was the sea. Tremendous knot. So on the Lord's Day, we went along to the assembly where we're now in fellowship and have been for many years. And we came home back to the guest house at night after the meeting. And, you know, there were people there from all sorts of different backgrounds. And they were all gathered in the room and they were singing. And, you know, they weren't just singing all the hymns that I would have liked them to sing. And they certainly were singing some of them that I really wouldn't have liked them to sing. And it was altogether, in my mind, all a little bit cringeworthy. And it became worse when the manager of the hotel, the guest house, he began to tell us that he wanted us to recount some experiences. So there we were. I don't know how many were in the room. Maybe there's maybe 17, 20 people sitting around, and the singing's now ended. So I'm sitting there thinking, I don't like this. I really want to be somewhere else. But what he said was this. He said, we'll go around the room. And he said, I want you all to share with everybody else how much you have come to know more of Christ in the last week. So when he said that, I decided I really wanted to be somewhere else. Because the fact of the matter is this, I had to hang my head. And in relation to it, I had nothing to say. I wonder what you would have said. We could test this. We won't. But you can test it in your own mind. How much do you know Christ more than you did a week ago? Well, we'll be generous. A year ago. This is what the apostle is saying. This is the great thing that I desire now. It is this, that I may know him. But not only that I may know him, but he says, and the power of his resurrection. And the apostle is saying, look, I do not want to live the life of the ordinary person here on earth. The life that I want to live is this. It is life in the power of a risen Christ in my life from day to day. How different a life would that be from the life of our neighbors? From the life of those who know us, who are not saved? Listen again to what he says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. The power of a risen Christ in his life from day to day. And further, not only that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, but he says, and the fellowship of his sufferings. What strange order this is. It's living life, first of all, in the power of a risen Christ. And then the next thing is this, and the fellowship of his sufferings. And Paul is teaching us that the more we live now in the power of a risen Christ in our life from day to day, the more we shall know the fellowship of his sufferings. And more than that, what he's saying is this, being made conformable unto his death. I haven't time to go into all of that with you now. Romans 6 died to sin. Romans 7 died to the law. Colossians 2 died from the elements of this world. And the apostle's saying, the more that I live in the power of a risen Christ, in my life from day to day, so the more I shall know what it means to be made conformable unto his death. And not only so, but that he might live now, as it were on the other side of death. He says this, that if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. The Philippians would know exactly what he's talking about. Here they are in their city. It's a colony of Rome, as you may know. And if you went to Philippi, having been to Rome, you might have a great sense of deja vu. I feel like I've been here before. Here were the modes and fashions of Rome. Here were the registers of Rome. Here was the life of Rome, but it was being lived out in the colony of Philippi. It was a mini Rome. As Paul is writing to these Christians in Philippi, they would recognize this. And what is Paul saying? He's saying, Christ Jesus has laid hold on me, not so that I might live the life of the unbeliever. Christ Jesus has laid hold on me, not so that I might take it easy on my happy way home to heaven. But Christ Jesus has laid hold on me, that there might be lived in and through me the life of heaven now, in the power of a risen Christ in my life from day to day. This is the apostle, I haven't yet really attained to that. This is still a work in progress. And I don't suppose that the apostle really felt in this passage that he was going to attain it before he went home to glory. But this is what he's saying. He says, this one thing I'm doing, I'm forgetting those things which are behind. I'm pressing on towards those things which are before. He says, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. If he knew the hymn, he might have sung it. Life with its way before thee lies. Christ is its path, and Christ its prize. I wonder, could it be, if at the beginning of our meetings this weekend, this might settle deeply into our hearts, that in the presence of God we might weigh up where we are. It would be a sad thing if we came to meetings over the weekend and went away the same. Or if we came just to see what the speakers are like. Or if we came just to see who was there. Or if we came because it's an event. Or if we came because, for some reason or another, we were dragged along by somebody else. My dear fellow believers, these are times to take dealings with God. Personally, individually, Christ Jesus has laid hold on you with purpose in view, that you, that I, might lay hold of that for which he's laid hold of us. To live now in the power of a risen Christ. May the Lord help us to do that, to do so for his glory, for the honor of his name, and that there might be worked into us by his word, in the power of the Spirit, that which is needful for us at this time. May the Lord bless his word to us.